I want to invite Madai, Pastor Madai and Boss Madai. Can you believe he's my boss? Tell him I need a raise, church. Please, a big raise. This man needs to be my boss and Igor's boss. Look at that man. Imagine how good he is, how patient he is, how all the good traits he is. Remember the worship service we have on Tuesdays? Remember that I always tell you to come? Do you remember? He is one of the pastors. Everything is nice because of this man. And they put me to... Yes. And they put me to the parking lot because it's the safest spot, so I don't do anything wrong with the service. Maybe only with the cars. But yes, this is a great man. He's from Mexico. I'm from Brazil. A little bit better than him in that sense.
No.
But in all other senses, he's such a great guy. Mexico is good too, for vacation only. But you want to say amen, I know that. But my dad is going to bring the word for us. You're very much welcome.
Appreciate it.
Feel free.
All right, before you say, Pastor Gustavo, I just want to say, I just want to take a minute to honor your pastor. Romans 13:7 says, give honor to those whom honor is due. And I think he... As a pastor and as a minister of God, I think he deserves that moment of honor. You know, I've worked with Gustavo for over 4.5 years, as he previously mentioned, his boss, but also as a friend. And one of the traits that I've seen in his personality is his humility. Would you agree? He's a humble person. He's meek, right? He's got that biblical character of meekness. And not only that, but he also is joyful. Would you agree? Like, the whole time, he's been making you laugh the whole morning, which is awesome. Often, you would find him laughing, smiling at everything. Sometimes a little bit too much, but it's still. So I just want to take a minute to pray for him. So why don't you join me in prayer? Dear God, thank you so much for the life of Pastor Gustavo, for everything that he does for your kingdom, for everything that he does for his church. I pray that you would continue to bless him with that character, that humble character that you have shown us. You have modeled that for him, and he's doing that. He's portraying that humility with his ministry. We pray for him, we honor him, and we pray that you would continue to work through him and speak to those around his life the goodness of you, your mercy, your grace through his testimony. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Give him a round of applause. Thank you, Pastor Gustavo. I just want to tell you a little bit about myself before we get into the Word, so we get to know each other a little bit. As Pastor Gustavo said earlier, I am originally from Mexico. I was born and raised there. When I was 18, I came to Canada to study a Bible college at Canada Christian College, where he studied and where we both work right now. That's where we met. But I didn't grow up as a Christian. As a kid, I actually grew up as a Catholic. But when I was 15 years old, I went to this Christian conference, and I became a Christian. I gave my life to Jesus, and from that moment onwards, I was like, God, I don't want to do anything else. Any other dreams that I had, I actually wanted to become a soccer player, which is actually similar to what he wanted to do, if you know his story. And I said, God, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to play soccer anymore. So I quit that. And I said, God, I want to be a pastor. I want to do ministry. I want to do full-time ministry. But there is something in Mexico, there is a law that says you cannot have educational institutions that teach the Bible, that teach theology or religious studies. So I was like, how am I going to get trained? So I said, well, let's go to Canada. Let's go to Toronto. My brother had already been living in Toronto for a little while, so it was an easy transition. So I came to Canada. I studied Bible College at Canada Christian College, did my master's. And during that process of studying, I started working at the college doing production, you know, video, and different aspects of production for the auditorium. And that's where I met my wonderful wife. Through one of those events that the auditorium would be rented, she went to that event, I was working, and that's where we met. I said to my boss, hey, there's that cute little girl over there, I want to go meet her. And sure enough, the rest is history. We've been married for 4.5 years. So why don't you give a round of applause for my wife, Megan, here in the front seat. Her family is here to support. So ever since that moment, I said, I want to marry that girl. And we've been married for 4.5 years. And it's been a wonderful time. But that's a little bit about me. As you probably already know, I speak Spanish. That's my first language. When I came to Canada, I knew nothing about English. Maybe a few words. So you see, it's only through the mercy and goodness of God that I've been able to learn, and through the patience of my wife that taught me how to speak English. So that's good. I'm here now to share the word. So before we start, I just wanna give you a little bit of what we're gonna be, a little bit of understanding of what we're gonna be talking about, which is the book of John. So open up your Bibles. If you have them digitally, boot them up. We're going to be reading John 1. We're gonna be reading the whole chapter of John 1. But before we start, I want to give you a little bit of a background of this book, the book of John. John is considered a spiritual gospel in comparison to the other gospels. You know, in the New Testament, the first four books of the Bible are the four gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And John, in comparison to the others, because all these four Gospels give a different picture of who Jesus is. They reveal the essence, the character, the presence, the identity of this man named Jesus, who changed history forever. And each of those four Gospels give a different perspective of who he is. You cannot read one book, one Gospel, and try to understand fully who Jesus is. You have to read them as a whole. You have to read them together. But the book of John specifically focuses on the divinity and the spiritual side of Jesus Christ, who he was. He was God, and throughout the whole book of John, we see constantly this emphasis that Jesus is not just a man, he's also God, right? There's been this great thinkers, theologians, who've said different comments, or mentioned different comments about the book of John. For example, John Calvin. He's a 16th century French theologian and pastor. He was also a reformer. He said this, while the synoptic gospels reveal the body of Jesus, the gospel of John reveals the soul of Jesus. The gospel of John reveals what's inside, not just the outward part of Jesus. Martin Luther, we all know Martin Luther. He's a pioneer of the Reformation. He said, John's gospel is far to be preferred over the other three books, because it will show you Christ, and it will teach you everything you need to know. There's a big emphasis on the book of John to express and for us to help understand what the Bible says about Jesus, to understand who Jesus was. This is not to say, however, that, you know, even though these people that are saying all these quotes about the book of John are very smart, and they studied their whole lives the Bible to try and understand it. This is not to say that the book of John doesn't express or talk about the non-spiritual elements of Christ's message, but it emphasizes the spiritual elements of who Jesus was. So we're going to start reading in verse 1. If you have your Bible there, I believe it's also going to be on the screen. Wow, that was quick. Thank you, Trisha. Give it up for Trisha up there for putting all the notes and title graphics and everything. She's awesome. All right, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. All right, let's pause it for a second. This one verse has so much content to talk about. In the beginning, which is the title of my sermon. You're gonna find that on the graphic up there. The beginning. Say with me, the beginning. That is the title of my sermon, The Beginning. In the beginning, that's how John starts his gospel. Apostle John is the one who wrote this book, and he starts it with this phrase, in the beginning, and that is the title of my sermon. It's a very important phrase. Reason why is because there is this cultural and political and religious influences in society at that time, And one of those biggest influences was Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy influenced the thought process of society back then when John was written. So what John is trying to do by saying in the beginning, if you look at the Greek words that he uses are actually very similar to the Greek words that philosophers back in the day would use to explain the biggest questions as philosophers they would have. And one of the biggest questions that they would have is, what is the beginning of things? What is the beginning of life? Where do we come from? This world is so vast, it's massive, there's massive mountains and the seas and the plants and the trees. This is all so big. Where did it all come from? What is the beginning of things from which things came from, right? For example, my wife and I, we've been married for 4 years and a half. People, every time we introduce each other, they're like, how did you guys meet? What is the beginning of things? What is the beginning of that relationship? Did he, you know, was he the one who reached out to you, or were you the one who reached out to him? Like, who made the first move, right? People want to know the beginning. And that's the history behind the book of John. People are influenced by Greek philosophy, and they're being asked all these questions. What is the beginning, and what is the origin of the things that were made? So what John, the Apostle John, who wrote the book of John, from the very beginning of his writing, he says, in the beginning, and he answers that big question. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is his answer. He's answering one of the biggest questions humans have. What is the origin of things? Which, in turn, I don't know if this, you know, when you look at this verse, the very first verse of the book of John, it kind of makes you think of the very first verse of the Bible. What does Genesis 1:1 say? Anyone? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what John is doing is creating this parallel between the Old Testament and the New Testament by starting the writing the same way that the author of Genesis started the writing at the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and in Genesis you have, in the beginning God created heavens and the earth. So he's making this parallel, of the New Testament and the Old Testament, and he's bringing them together, which is actually so important. In order to understand the Old Testament, you need to understand the New Testament. And in order to understand the New Testament, you need to understand the Old Testament. And that's what John is saying. You need both. You need to bring them together. That's why our Bible is composed of both, right? To understand who God is. He's saying the common denominator from the Old Testament and the New Testament is Jesus. That's why he says, in the beginning. Just like in Genesis says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In John he says, in the beginning was the Word. So Jesus was there. And the Word was with God. So he was separate from God. You know, the Trinity, we have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He's separate from him. But at the same time, the Word was God. So he is God in nature. So right from the first verse, John is saying the nature of Jesus is divine. He is God, but also separate from God the Father as the second person of the Trinity. And he was there before creation. He created it all, even before the beginning. He was there. So say with me, in the beginning. All right. Verse 2, let's move on. The Word was with God in the beginning. Verse 3. All things were created by him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines on in the darkness, but the darkness has not mastered it. So the Bible tells us here, there's light, there is darkness in verse 5. The darkness in this world, there's evil. And if we look around our society, we will find it very, very quickly. There's pain, there's suffering, right? There's illnesses. There is this evil going on around, and the devil is constantly attacking the creation, constantly deceiving creation, lying to creation to tear them or deceive them and take them away from God's presence. So there's evil in this world, there's darkness. But the Bible says, even though there is darkness, there is also light. And that light is so powerful. That light is life. The life that God gives to humankind, the life that God gives to us as Christians when we believe in Him, we're given a new life, we're a new creation. That life that He gives us, that life that He gives us is the light in this world. And I'm going to give an analogy here. One of the first descriptions of who Jesus is, by the way, it is so cool, I noticed this flex, you guys have all the different things that describe who Jesus was. This King of Kings, Shepherd, Messiah, Comforter, Teacher, Deliverer, Savior. Do you guys believe that Jesus is all of that? Raise your hand if you believe that. Now on the other side, it says a few different things. It says Lord of Lords, Abba, Healer, High Priest, Master, Creator, Rock. Do you guys believe Jesus is all of that? Amen. I believe that. I raise my hand, both my hands. And it's so cool that you have all of that. And there's another description in the Bible about Jesus, another attribute that is given to Jesus, and that is that He's the light. Do you agree that Jesus is the light of this world? Amen. Yeah, we all believe that. One of the few descriptions, if not the only description that Jesus is given in the Bible, and He's also given to His disciples, is that we are the light of this world. You know, we are not the King of Kings. We're not the shepherds. We're not the Messiah. We're not the Comforter. We're not all of these things. We're not the Savior of this world. Jesus is. But there is one thing, the light of this world, that the Bible describes Jesus is. But at the same time, the Bible describes we are as His disciples. We are the light of this world. And that is in Matthew 5:14. We are the light in this world that cannot be hidden. It has to be put on a lampstand. It cannot be under a drawer or it cannot be hidden. It has to be up higher so that people can see that light. And that's what verse 5 is saying. There is darkness, but there is also light. And that light is the light of Jesus that's in the church. We are His light because He is in us. And I like to give this analogy, the sun and the moon, right? Anyone like science? You like science? Raise your hands if you like science. I love science. I like studying what science says. Sometimes people think that science is against the Bible, the Bible is against science. I actually don't think so. I think both of them come together and they understand each other if you read it well, if you understand it well. So science tells us there is a sun in the universe, in our galaxy, in our solar system. And that sun creates heat for this earth to be able to have life, right? Sometimes here in Canada, we don't have that much sun. Sometimes, especially in the winter, the sun kind of, you know, doesn't like us anymore. But in Mexico, we get lots of sun. That sun reflects the light, creates heat, right? And it's very important. We depend on it so much for our crops to grow, for animal life to actually have life, for us to be able to be warm enough. Science actually says if the sun was just a little bit farther away from the earth, we would freeze to death. Just a little bit. That's how meticulous God was when He created the universe. He put it at the right distance from the earth for it to have life and for it to have the perfect amount of sun. Now, we Canadians are a little bit farther away from it, but that's okay. But we also have the moon, right? The moon at night especially, we have a little bit of light from the moon. But if you look at it, it is very interesting. The moon doesn't create light of its own. It actually reflects the light of the sun. So God is, in this analogy, God is like the sun. He is the giver of light. He is the giver of life. And the moon is like us. We are like the moon, His disciples, His church. We reflect His light. It's not that we produce light of our own. We reflect His light. And let me ask you a question. When do you see the moon the most? When is it most visible? At night. What is night? Darkness. And that is what we're called to be. We're called to be a reflection of God's light in the darkness of this world. That is what verse 5 is saying. We are the light in this world, but not because not because of our own light, but because of God's light. So let's move on to next verse. Verse 6. A man came sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that everyone might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. By the way, he's talking about John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. Just so there's clarification there. John the Apostle is the one who wrote the book of John. John the Baptist was someone who spoke about Jesus Christ and declared that he was the Son of God before he came. Verse 9, the true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created by him. But the world did not recognize him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not receive him. But all who have received him, those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become children, to become God's children. Children not born by human parents or by human desire or by husband desire, but by God. You know, we depend so much on this light that Jesus gives us that sometimes we don't even realize it. Just like I said earlier, we depend so much on the sun, but sometimes we just take it for granted. Take it for granted that the sun will be there every morning, that it will rise every morning, and it will heat up the earth enough so that we could have life. Sometimes when Christianity becomes a routine in our lives, we take it for granted that Jesus is actually the giver of life, that you wouldn't actually be able to wake up this morning or go to bed this night if it wasn't because he exists, that he is, that he is the light, that he was the one who gave you that breath in the morning. We take it for granted. But just like we depend so much on the sun, and we think about how much we depend on the sun, we should depend just as much or even more on Jesus Christ on every situation of our lives. Amen? You believe that? So here what John the Baptist is saying, he's saying we have to be witnesses to people about that light. We have to recognize that Jesus is not just another man. He's just not another prophet. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. That's what John the Baptist is preaching to those around him. Next verse, verse 14. Now the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We saw his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. Say with me, grace and truth. Who came from the Father. Verse 15. John testified about him and shouted out, this one was the one about whom I said, he who comes after me is greater than I am, because he existed before me. Verse 16, for we have all received from his fullness one gracious gift after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came about through Jesus Christ. So say with me, grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only one himself, God, who is closest in fellowship with the Father, has made God known. Another purpose, main purpose of the book of John is to emphasize that there is no one on this earth that knows Jesus, that knows God like Jesus. Jesus is the only one who has seen God face to face. And when we see Jesus, when we understand Jesus, we understand the Father, we understand God. So what the Apostle John is saying when writing this, he's saying, guys, you cannot understand who God is, the creator of the universe is, if you don't understand who Jesus is. Because he is the only one who has seen the Father. We have seen the glory of Jesus. He came to earth, and we hear all these stories And, you know, Christianity was founded upon the fact that Jesus actually came to earth. He was crucified and he resurrected. He divided time in half. There is before Christ and after Christ time, right? What year is today? What year are we living in? 2023, right? 2023 after what? After Christ. He divided time in half. How important is this man? We need to understand who he is to understand who God is. Well, Jesus, in Philippians 2, 6 to 8, says, who he existed in the form of God, remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was, and the Word was God. So Jesus existed as the form of God. He was God, and he is God. It says, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like another man, by looking like Gustavo, like me, like Megan, like every person around here. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like another man, and by sharing in human nature. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So what Philippians is saying here, think about this for a second. The God of the universe is just insanely big, amazing, wonderful, so perfectly created. And the person who created that, the God of the universe, decides, hey, I want to come down to the same level as you, to the same human experience as you, so that you may be freed from slavery. I want to become a slave, Philippians is saying. He became a slave for us in human nature. He shared our nature so that we may be freed from slavery. Think about this. The God of the universe, the most important person in the entire world and universe, comes down to earth and says, hey, I came down here to die for your life, to pay for your debt. It's just like, you know, the prime minister or the most important person in the country comes down to your house and says, hey, I'm here to clear all the leaves of your house and clean up your place. Amen, Gustavo says. So next fall, you don't have to do all of that we showed on the video and the pictures. The most important man in the country comes down and does it for you. And then he also says, hey, and by the way, while we're at it, let me pay for your debt. How much do you have of debt? Oh, $1.5 million. I still have to pay my mortgage. Okay, here it is. Pay for. Oh, do I have to return it? Is there any interest in it? No, there's nothing. I'll just pay for it. You don't have to worry about anything. And then while we're at it, I'll clean up your entire house. I'll renovate your kitchen. Anyone wants a renovation on the kitchen? I'll renovate your entire house. I'll do it all for free. And I'll free you from all that stress that you've been worrying about. I'll free you from that financial burden that you've been struggling for years and you can't get out of. I will free you from all of that, and you don't have to give me anything in return. What would you say to that person? And while we're at it, that person says, hey, I also heard that you did something really, really wrong, and you were going to jail, and you're going to spend the rest of your life. However, I'm here to tell you that I'm going to free you from it. You don't have to worry about that penalty. That penalty that's given to you, you don't have to worry about it. You're free from it. All that stress that's causing you, you're free from it. Just think about, you know, all these analogies makes us understand a little bit more of the complexity, but also the amazing and awesome work that God has done by saying, I'm not going to stay up here with my arms crossed and let humankind figure it out for themselves. I'm going to come down and bring heaven down. Any other religion will tell you the opposite. You as a human being, you have to do certain things. You have to take certain steps, certain actions to get to heaven or to get to paradise. But Christianity says the opposite. God already brought heaven down by coming down, by sending his son to save you and redeem you. Amen? You believe that? It's like the completely opposite than any other religion. God himself took on flesh, human nature, to save you from slavery, to save us from slavery. All we have to do, just like that important man that comes to your house, all we have to do is open the door. Open the door of your life. Open the door of your heart and say, God, I believe in you. Come. Come into my life. I invite you. That's all we have to do. In verse 19 to 46, John the Baptist, we hear his testimony, and we hear also some other disciples that come to know him and believe in him. But if we go to verse 47, it says, and I'm about to wrap up here, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and exclaimed, look, a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. 47, Nathanael asked him, how do you know me? Like, this is another disciple, and Jesus is saying, oh, I know this guy. Like, he's coming right there. I know him. And Nathanael turns around and says, how do you know me? I've never met you. Like, who are you? Like, how do you know me, right? And Jesus replied, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So say with me, I saw you. This is the climax of the whole chapter. This is so beautiful. Are you excited? Anyone excited? The climax of the whole chapter, chapter 1 of the book of John, is this phrase. When Jesus says to Nathanael, I saw you. This phrase has more of a knowing connotation. It's not just the physical eye of like, oh, I see someone. I see Gustavo sitting right there with his Bible, with his leg crossed. He looks really sharp today. It's more than just that physical act of seeing someone. It is about knowing that someone and knowing every single detail, every single aspect of that someone's life. And that is what Jesus is saying to Nathanael. When you were under the fig tree, by the way, someone standing or sitting under a fig tree was actually very common back then. People would do it because the climax, not like in Canada, it was very hot, there's lots of sun, and sometimes the only place to have a little bit of shade and rest was under a tree. And usually you would have lots of fig trees there. But the idea here is that Jesus is telling Nathanael that he knows him. Nathanael thought he was alone when he was sitting under the fig tree. He thought there was no one around him, but in reality, there was no one around him. However, Jesus somehow knew that he was sitting under that fig tree. And what Jesus is saying is that I know you. In the beginning, I knew you. Before I even created the world, I knew you were going to be sitting on that under that tree. I knew every detail about you, every hair about you, every aspect of your body. Jesus, the Bible actually says that he knows every hair on our head, even though sometimes some of us don't have that much. But still, he knows every single hair, every single aspect of our lives. And why this is the climax? Because we're gonna read next verse in a second. But when you come to the realization that God of the universe, this very important man, cares so much about you, that he sees you and knows you fully. The darkness in your soul, remember we talked about darkness and light? The darkness in your soul is overpowered by light. When you come to the realization that the God of the universe, who is so big, so massive, he created the entire universe, which is already massive, so he must be bigger than that. That same God came to earth to tell you that he knows you, that he sees you. He sees you when you're struggling every night and you can't sleep because you're anxious. You're so worried about the future, so worried about the next day, what you're going to eat, what you're going to do. He sees you in that physical pain that you've been struggling for years. He sees you in that mental moment when you're so sad because your family member is suffering. He sees you in that moment where that family member doesn't visit you anymore, doesn't talk to you anymore because they just don't want a relationship with you anymore. Jesus sees that. And he knows that. He sees you. And that's what Nathanael is like. He's mind blown right now. He's like, how come he knows all of that about me? Right? And not only that, but Jesus also loves you as you are, the way you are. Jesus knows everything about you, every struggle, every pain, every mistake you've done, but he also loves you so much. He loves you fully. In verse 49, this is the answer from Nathanael. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Rabbi, you are the King of Israel. And I actually didn't do a good impersonation of what he said. There is an exclamation mark right there, right after Israel. What is an exclamation mark means? It means he's excited, right? Are you guys excited to hear this? My impersonation. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Like, he's actually excited. He's mind blown at the fact that Jesus knew every detail about his life. And that is the Christian life. Jesus comes to you and says, I know you, Gustavo. I know you, Trisha. I know you, Kevin. I know you, Gina. I know you, Jason. I know you, Stuart. I know you, right? And our response should be like this. Rabbi, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You truly are the King of Israel. You have seen me. You have known me. And you did it even before the creation of the world. Let me tell you a quick story before I wrap up. A few months ago, I decided to go to a new barber, right? New barber. Going to a new barber is like very nerve-wracking. It's very scary. You don't know what you're going to get. You may get the worst haircut in the entire world or the best haircut in the entire world. So a few months ago, I went to this new barber here in Whitby. And I think he did a pretty good job. You agree? But the first time I went to him, you know, we did that regular barbed chat where you get to know each other. He asks for your name, you ask for his name, and we, you know, you ask each other, what do you do for work? Obviously, I do know what he does for work. He got scared. But he would ask me, what do you do for work? Get to know each other and all that. And you just having a conversation and all of that. I gave details of our lives, told him I'm married, all this stuff. And then the next month, when I go for my second haircut, he says, hey, Madai, welcome back. And I was like, wow, you remember my name. Like, most people actually don't, because it's not a very common name, Madai. And he's like, I was like, okay, I didn't think much of it. Then he started talking again, that barber chat again, talking about different things. And I started again saying all the same things that I said before. And he's like, I already know all that. I know, I remember every detail about our conversation. And I realized, wait, this guy remembered every single detail from a conversation that happened a month before that? He talks to hundreds of people. He talks to every person that he cuts hair, right? And he remembers every detail about my conversation that I had with him a month ago. And then I asked him, how come? How do you do that? It's impossible. I don't even remember your name. What's your name? And he said something that really stood out to me. And I want to share with you. He said something like this. He said, because I care. Because I actually care. That is why I remember everything you said to me, because I paid attention. That is your pastor's heart. He cares for you. He cares for everything you have to tell him. Like yesterday, I saw him talking to Leo, and I just could see the love that he had for Leo. And for every person around you, when he's talking, he cares. But not only that, church, and this is my last thought. Church, God cares. God cares about you. God cares about the struggles you've been going through. Even the victories, the good times, the great times when your kid had had his wedding and you rejoiced and you were happy. God cares about that. That time when you had a grandson, a granddaughter visit you and they say your name for the first time, that great moment, that joy, he shared it with you. God actually cared. When you got married, when you got engaged, all those moments, God actually cares. God cares about even that suffering that you've been going through for years, that member of the family that's suffering in front of you and you can't do anything, you feel so useless about it. God cares about that suffering. God cares about all those tears that you've been shedding when you cry, when you pray to him about that situation. God cares. God cares about that financial situation you can't get out of, and you don't know what to do, and you don't know who to talk to, and you feel ashamed of yourself for what's going on in your life. You don't feel like there is hope. Well, God cares. God cares about that. God cares about even the mistakes we've done, the sins that we've committed, and you feel ashamed to go to church, or you feel ashamed to talk to that person about it. You feel ashamed to even pray to God about it. Well, God cares about that too. And he knows it all. God cares. God truly cares. Amen? God cares. That's why he came to earth, because he cares. He cares. He cares. And I'm not going to stop saying it until you understand it. He cares. God cares for you. God really cares. So just keep saying that. God cares. Say it with me. God cares. God cares. A little louder. God cares. God cares. Last two verses, 50. Jesus said to him, because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe just because of that? You will see greater things than this. He continued, I tell all of you and the solemn truth, you will see heaven open and the angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man, because the Word, the Creator of the universe, cares about you. You will see his glory. You will see his glory. This world, this life is not the end. There is so much more. When you get to heaven, you will see him face to face. You will see his glory. And that is what we will see when we get to see him. When we pass away and we go to his presence, we will get to see his glory. We already have a glimpse of his glory right now because of what he's done on the cross. But we will get to see his glory after we see him in heaven. So just to finalize, I want to say, in the beginning, which is the title of my sermon, in the beginning was Jesus, and in the end, Jesus is too. Let's pray. Close your eyes. Dear God, thank you so much for this great reminder that you've given us that you actually care for us. You actually care for your creation. You are someone who actually listens to this prayer. You're listening right now, and we believe that you are here right now in our midst. We pray that you may continue to help us grow in our relationship with you, that we may not be apathetic about church or about the Bible or about prayer, but we may, just like Nathaniel, with that exclamation mark, just say, God, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Israel. You are the Lord of our lives. And we invite you into our presence, into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds. We want you to have the first and most important place in our lives because you actually care. And because you care, because you know us, because you love us, we want to love you back. We want to care too. We want to care for those around us. We want to care for the community that we live in. We want to care for the people that we work with, our coworkers, our friends, our school, whoever it is that's around us. We want to care for them too. So give us that heart. Give us that mentality that we should also care just like you care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.